The Gospel of Mount Moriah. That's the name of the mount or the land that Abraham was called to go to with his son Isaac. Look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass. And anytime I see those words, I think about God's sovereign, predestinating providence. It came to pass. It's not in the sense in the Bible that whatever is going to be talked about here, it just happened, as if it was just some random event. But it's in the fullness of the time, just like when God sent his son. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. So when it came to pass means this is in God's appointed time. This is what God intended to do all along from eternity past. And it says, after these things, after all the events that Abraham had gone through in his own conversion, in his marriage to Sarah and their having their son Isaac, he said, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. God tempting. What does that mean? Well, you know, whenever we think about temptation, we always pretty much think of tempting, we're tempted to do evil. We know Satan tempts us, the world tempts us, and our own flesh tempts us. We have a battle within, and so we're tempted. I'll never forget one time I had heard a man say that, make this statement. He said, it's not a sin for us to be tempted. It's just a sin if we give in. Well, that's not true for us, because the temptation to do evil has to do with a desire within to do it, and we have to fight the desire. And Christ told us the desire is sinful, isn't that right? When he talked about murder and lust and all of that in Matthew chapter 5. So, yeah. See, the problem that we have is that Satan has an ally within us. It's called the flesh. And thank God for the Spirit of God who's given us of his Spirit that we can fight the warfare of the flesh and the Spirit. But when we're tempted, we sin. Now, we may not give in to do the act physically, but we still sin. But when God tempts someone, it's not to sin. And let's look over at James chapter 1. James deals with this. Any temptations to evil do not come from God directly, but from our own fleshly desires. And over here in James chapter 1, look at verse 13. He says, James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. So he's talking about being tempted with evil, or evils plurals, your concordance might say. Neither tempteth he any man. You can't tempt God to do evil. God is nothing but good. And God doesn't tempt any man to do evil. But verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when it talks about God tempting Abraham here, it's not talking about tempting to do evil. What it's talking about is God testing Abraham, testing or trying him. That's what this word tempt means back here in Genesis 22. It's a test. It's a trial. And God does test his children. Many times we see that in the form of chastisements, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. But God tests the gift of faith in his children for his glory and our own good. And this test here took place on Mount Moriah. Look at verse 1 again. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham responded, behold I, behold here I am, behold I. I believe that's Abraham in submission to the Lord saying, I'm at your service, Lord. Here I am. And God knew where he was, but he's calling him out. And so what we see here, this is the test that God is going to put him through. Verse 2, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. So we talk, most commentators and most scholars say this happened on what is called Mount Moriah, or in that area known as Moriah. And some scholars believe this is where later that the Temple of Solomon was built. And that may be so. And that certainly would be appropriate, because what God is going to command Abraham to do is sacrifice his son, and the temple is the place of sacrifice. And then other scholars believe that this is what later came to be called Mount Calvary. That could be so too. And obviously there's a connection there, isn't there? Because that's where our Lord suffered on the cross, on Calvary. But all of this, as we see, is going to portray in type and picture and in prophecy the sacrifice of God's dear Son, the sacrifice of Christ as the surety and the substitute and the redeemer of God's elect, a multitude of sinners that God chose before the foundation of the world. And that's what this is all about. So God commands Abraham, he says, go to the land of Moriah. And verse 2, he says, offer him there for a burnt offering. Now this is a sacrifice to the Lord. This is not just the death of Isaac that God's commanding here. And he says, offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So God's command, and I put in your lesson, you know, that may seem so strange, and it may even seem to us to be cruel. How could God do something like that? But it's not strange and it's not cruel once you see what God is doing. And we only know what God is doing after he does it, unless he tells us so beforehand. But God brought this trial on Abraham for three reasons. And I've got these listed in your lesson. Number one, to test and prove Abraham as his child whom he loves. Every chastisement, every trial that we go through as a child of God is a proof of God's love for us. It's a proof that we are truly his children. Over in Hebrews 12 that I've got cited here, read that whole passage sometimes. He said, every son or every child of God suffers chastisement from the Lord, and that's a proof of his love. And he said, those who do not suffer chastisement, they're bastards and not sons. Now, there is a suffering that is common to all people as a consequence of sin. For example, you know, this COVID virus, you know. There are believers who get sick, just like unbelievers. There are believers who suffer in a lot of ways, just like unbelievers. But to the believer, we have a different perspective from the Word of God on those sufferings. They are not manifestations of God's condemnation against our sin, because we're not condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. We're sinners saved by grace. So how are we to look at any of the sufferings that we go through, any of the trials that we go through? These are the chastisements of a loving Father. And he's going to bring us through. And that doesn't mean that they're pleasant. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm to act like I'm happy when I'm not. I'm not going to be fake about it. And I thought about Abraham here. You know, we're going to look at here in just a moment about Abraham taking his son up on that mountain. And I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind, and I don't really want to speculate too much about it. I know preachers who've gone 30 minutes on talking about Abraham's journey to the mountain and all what he was thinking. Well, I don't know what he was thinking other than what the scripture tells me. But I know this, the prospect of his son being hurt and suffering, even being killed, I'm sure that wasn't a pleasant thing to him. So it's not that when we go through these trials that we're happy, but it says this in Hebrews 12 that afterward, it yields the fruit of righteousness. And you know what that is? I sincerely believe if you look at the whole context of Hebrews 12, what that's showing us is that when God puts us through a trial, just like he's doing Abraham here, and he brings us through us by his power and his grace, we come out on the other side loving Christ, following Christ, valuing Christ even more. His righteousness. When you go through a trial, are you proud of how you act? I've never been through a trial that I come out onto the side and said, boy, I'm just proud of how I did during that thing. No. But when I come out, when God brings me out, I say, thank God even more that Christ is my hope, that his grace kept me, brought me through, that his righteousness is my only ground of salvation. So that's why God put Abraham through this, to test and prove that Abraham as his child whom he loves. And when the trial was over, Abraham knew himself better than he did before, and he knew Christ better than he did before. I believe that. And then the second reason that God put Abraham through this trial is to provide a great testimony and picture of his glory in the salvation of sinners based on the blood of Christ. I believe this is one of the pointed meanings of this, that God's doing this to provide in the Old Testament a picture and a prophecy of what's to come in the slaying of the Lamb of God, because all of this is about Christ. And then thirdly, God put Abraham through this to prove once again God's faithfulness and power to do all that he promised to do. He promised Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac, and they had a son. And he told Abraham that in you all nations are going to be blessed, and in Isaac shall the seed be called. Is God faithful to his promise? He's faithful to every promise he's ever made. God has never broken a promise. And all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And so we have to remember that God had promised Abraham that it was through Isaac that the Messiah was to come for the salvation of his people. And Abraham believed God's word. So look at verse 3. He says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and then took two of his young men with him, his servants, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Now, as I said, we could speculate about what all was going through Abraham's mind and all of this. But I suggest that we just leave it with the scripture. And like I said, I'm not going to try to make Abraham some type of superhuman being or who didn't struggle, because we all struggle. And even with God's commands, we struggle, don't we? That's the warfare, the flesh and the spirit. I'm sure Abraham had his struggles. And then I don't want to make Abraham anything less than what he was, a sinner saved by grace who believed God. Abraham believed God, the scripture says. And he's talking about here a burnt offering. And Abraham knew that the burnt offering was for the Lord. And I believe he knew that it was a picture of what God was going to do in the salvation of his people through Christ. I believe that, for the sins of his people. But what does the Bible say about Abraham's thoughts? Well, we have an explanation in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And it's in verse 17. Now, I've got it written out in your lesson here. If you want to turn to it, that's fine, but it says this. This is the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It says in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17, by faith Abraham, now what does that mean by faith? Based upon God's word. That's what that means. Abraham believed God's word. God's word set, we've talked about that, Frank. God's word settled the issue, didn't it? God spoke, that settles it. And by faith, Abraham moved upon God's word and command. When he was tried, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, of whom God said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting. Now, Abraham, accounting. Now, what does that mean? This has to do with Abraham's thoughts. You know, the New Testament word, impute, or account, or reckon, sometimes is translated think. In other words, and this is why I've often said about justification, justification basically involves how God thinks. All right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God is the judge. And somebody told me one time, said, well, it's more than just how God thinks. Well, let me tell you something, folks. How God thinks is how it is. However he thinks, that's how it is. Now, how I think sometimes is not how it is. I didn't think it was going to rain today. But that's not how it is. All right? Now, God, his thoughts, remember, his thoughts are not my thought. You know, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways. You see, until he brings us into submission to his thoughts. So what I believe this is talking about in Hebrews 11, verse 19, is how Abraham was thinking. And it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What that means, that word figure, it's the word we would translate or say means type. Abraham, apparently, according to the Holy Spirit's testimony in Hebrews 11, was looking at this whole thing as a type, a figure, a picture, realizing, thinking in his mind that God's able to raise this boy up because God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So I'm not saying that because that Abraham didn't struggle. I'm not saying that at all. But I think a lot of people go too far when they talk about Abraham, you know, being almost in the throes of depression over this. But at the same time, I'm sure he did struggle. But in all this, we can see so many parallels of God the Father giving his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. Abraham had the wood for the burnt offering. Isaac was going to be the burnt offering. And in that, Isaac, you could say Abraham was a type of the Father, and Isaac is a type of the Son to be the burnt offering. Our sin offering. That's what Christ is. He was made sin, our sin bearer, our sin offering, our surety, our sacrifice, our substitute. And it was by the will of the Father. You know how many times Christ said, I come to do not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's what he was portraying here. He wasn't denying his own deity. He was simply saying that he became submissive as the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit and every attribute of deity. He became submissive for the salvation of his people. A servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that's what he did. Our sins were imputed to him as our surety before the foundation of the world, and he had to submit to the punishment, to do the work, to pay the debt. And it was the Father who sent him. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was the Father who was pleased to bruise him, Isaiah 53. You remember he said, a body hast thou prepared me. That human nature, that human body and soul that he took into union with his deity was prepared for him by the Father through the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of Mary without the aid of man. And in all of this, God shows that there is no salvation. There is no love. There's no grace, no mercy apart from justice satisfied. That's why Christ had to die. Righteousness must be established. Because without that, there is no salvation. And so as the Bible says in Romans 8:32, God spared not his own Son. Here's Abraham. He's not going to spare his son. That's a type. That's a figure. God spared not his own son. Well, look at verse 5. He says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and what? You notice the word there? He said, we're going to worship. Now, Abraham wasn't lying. He wasn't trying to throw them off base. He wasn't covering up what he was doing. He was telling the truth. They're going to worship. Obeying the Lord. Going through all that the test of faith. It's worship. It's attributing unto God everything that honors him and everything that he says of himself. That's what worship is. That's what we're doing this morning. We're worshiping. We're attributing unto God. We're recognizing the greatness of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we're going to go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I believe he meant he and Isaac were going to come again. Some people say, well, Abraham just thought he was coming back. Well, not according to Hebrews 11. So he said, we're coming again to you. And he says in verse 6, and Abraham, first of all, Abraham and Isaac did this alone. And that's a good picture of our salvation. It's between the Father and the Son alone. It's not with our cooperation. It's not conditioned on us. It was between the Father and the Son. Remember when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That awesome statement that just boggles our minds. But we know there was a legal separation between the Father and the Son because our sins were upon him. And he satisfied justice. But it was the work of God, salvations of the Lord. And so he and Isaac went up there alone. That pictures the Father and the Son who worked out the salvation of God's elect by themselves. And it says in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, alone. Redemption. The work of the Father and the Son. And this is why in the gospel we have to make it clear. Where Paul said in Romans 1:16-17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not the righteousness of man, not the cooperation of man. It's totally what God worked out through his Son, the merits of the obedience of Christ from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we look to Christ in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work. And he is our whole salvation. We don't look to ourselves. Not after God brings us to faith in Christ. We do by nature, don't we? That's why we were talking about that earlier, how man says there's so many ways to God. That's because man wants his own way to God, and it always involves something that he does to make the difference. But that's not the way it is. Look at verse 7. This is precious. He says, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac knew that if you're going to worship God, you have to have a lamb, a spotless lamb for a burnt offering. You can't just come to God on your own. You can't appear before God based on your own work. You got to have a perfect, sinless, God-appointed sacrifice. And of course, this is a picture of Christ. This is what it's all about. And listen to what Abraham said. Verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now again, I don't think Abraham was lying here. I don't think he was just expressing wishful thinking. Abraham knew that God was going to provide a lamb, an animal, that would picture the Savior. And so this prophecy says many things. I've got three things here. Number one, it says the Lord will provide himself as the Lamb. That's Christ, God the Son incarnate. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he is God. Secondly, it shows us the Lord will provide for himself a lamb, for the Lord God is the offended party, to whom and for whom the blood was shed, that he might be both just and justifier. This is an offering unto the Lord. You know, I've actually heard people who call themselves Christians say that Christ was offered to Satan. You ever heard that? Don't read this. You know the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis wrote? I really haven't read those books, but I was watching the movie one time, and it had the one who they say pictured Christ going to Satan to offer himself. He wasn't offered to Satan. He was not offered to us. Christ was offered unto the Father. It was the Father who had to be both a just God and a Savior. And so this God will provide for himself a lamb. And then third, the Lord will provide or see to the redemption for all his sheep, the satisfaction of his just. God is going to save his chosen people. And he's going to do it in a way that honors him, himself. It's all going to be finished. Nothing's going to be left done. It's finished. That's what Christ cried. Righteousness established. Sins put away. All of that. Now look at verse 9. It said, and they came. Now listen to this. It says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isn't that amazing? But what you notice about this is that Isaac was willing. He didn't have a wrestling. You know, Isaac was a grown man at this point. He wasn't just a toddler or anything like that. He knew what it was to worship God. He didn't fight. They didn't have a wrestling match. Abraham didn't have to hold the knife to his neck and say, now get down so I can tie you up. No. Isaac was cooperative. And I think of our Lord there. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did willingly. And I've got this referenced in your lesson here, how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And I think about that episode in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas and the soldiers came to get him. And he asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And what happened? They fell back. That's amazing, isn't it? He was willing. I think about this. You know, in order for God to bring about the salvation of his people, there were three things required of the sacrifice, of the substitute. Number one, he had to be appointed of God. Had to be God's choice. And of course, that certainly describes Christ, the Son of God. Number two, he had to be able to do the work that he was given to do. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. His ability in his person, God manifest in the flesh without sin. His ability to stand, to go through the suffering unto death. He is able. And number three, he had to be willing. And he willingly gave himself for the glory of his Father and for the good of his people, for the salvation of his people. And we see that in Isaac here. We'll look at verse 10. We'll read the rest of the verses here. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What a lesson. And then go on, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now here the lesson switches in the type. Whereas Isaac was a type of Christ, now the ram is a type of Christ. Isaac is the type of people for whom Christ died. And that's an amazing thing. This ram caught in a fit. Isaac was spared, and this was God's plan from the beginning. How do you know that? Well, because what he told Abraham. First of all, we know nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing's happenstance. We don't believe in luck. Sometimes we'll mess up and talk about being lucky and stuff like that, but we don't believe in luck. And then what God said about Isaac, you're going to have a son, and in him the promise is going to be fulfilled. And he said, the angel said here, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son." It wasn't as though God learned something he didn't know before. But he's speaking, as old John Gill said, in the manner of men, because we know that God had already determined to do this. Abraham knew it, really. And to bestow his grace upon him, work it in him, and it would be the result. The results would be to glorify God and to show the validity of the faith that God gave Abraham. That it was real and that it was genuine. But God knew full well beforehand what was going to happen. He knew from eternity past what was going to happen here. And James, if you want to look over at the book of James in chapter 2. Let me, I'll wind this up here in just a moment. But I need to show you this because a lot of people don't understand the book of James. But in James chapter 2 and verse 20. What James is writing here is that this act of Abraham doing what he did under the testing that God put him through proved, evidenced, that Abraham was a justified person. He was justified before God based on the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by faith. And it justified him before men to show that Abraham's faith was real and genuine. And so look at verse 20. He says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Now the works here is not works that save us or works that make us righteous, but it's works that prove the genuineness of our faith. Do we really believe what we claim to believe? That's what it's saying. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his own son, upon the altar?" It proved that Abraham was already justified as sinners saved by grace. And it proved the genuineness of his faith before men. Abraham, do you really believe that in Isaac all nations will be blessed? Do you really believe that in Isaac that the Messiah will come? And this is proof of it. Abraham believed that. And so he says in verse 22 of James 1, he says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect," means it was completed. In other words, it reached its goal. That's what that means. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God." What did he believe? He believed God's promise to send Christ. "And it was imputed to him for righteousness." What was imputed to him? What God promised him. That Christ would come, die for his sins, and work out a perfect righteousness by which he would be declared righteous in God's sight. And he says, "And he was called the friend of God." So that's what it's talking about. And then this last verse here, let me just show you this. In Genesis 22, verse 14. Let's see if I... I'm in Numbers, that's what I meant. Let me get over here to Genesis. All right. Genesis 22, 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And the thought is stated in that last line. When it says in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, it means literally in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And boy, we can certainly see a picture of Christ there. In the mount of the Lord, it'll be provided. On Mount Calvary, Christ was provided, presented. Christ did his great work of salvation for God's people. All right.